it isn't called Rome of the West for nothing. Such a great joy to come and see so much history, so much beauty, and frankly, so much vitality still. And one of the reasons for that are the people in the room, so it's a great honor for me to be around you. I hope to learn quite a bit as I try to share with you Pope Francis's thoughts on three current subjects. Whenever I am asked to preach retreats or recollections, I always try to do so under the principle of sentire cum ecclesia, thinking with the church, to try to align our minds and hearts to what the church is concerned about at the time, with the hope to draw out from the storeroom of the church's treasures both what is old and new. So today we will focus on three themes very much on the church's mind and calendar. First, we'll talk about the upcoming Year of Mercy, which will begin on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, a little less than a month away, and extend through the Solemnity of Christ the King next year. Second, we'll ponder the ongoing Year of Consecrated Life, which began on the first Sunday of Advent this year and will extend through the Feast of the Presentation at the beginning of February next year. And third, we'll ponder Pope Francis' attempts to prioritize and strengthen the family through what has happened at the extraordinary and ordinary session of the Synod of Bishops over the last 13 months, the World Meeting of Families held in September in Philadelphia, and the Holy Father's ongoing catechesis on the family. We could spend whole retreats on each of these themes. And altogether, we have 2 hours for the three of them combined. So what I'm going to try to do is break down the topics into a digestible, finite 10 points each. In choosing the 10, I've tried to identify not principally what I think might be the most important talking points, we could say, although many of them would make the cut for what I think would be most beneficial to speak about, preach about, or write about. But the areas of emphasis that might be the most important for us to ponder as we seek to understand the significance of these ecclesiastical holy years and events. So we begin this morning with a conversation about the upcoming Year of Mercy and our role in it. And I'm going to break that infinite subject down into 10 points. First point, right off the top, is Pope Francis has been stressing that we are now in a kairos of mercy. Probably know that in Greek there are two words for time, chronos, which is tick-tock, consecutive time, and then there's kairos, which is basically, in a sense, outside of that chronos, it's a propitious occasion for something really important. And the Holy Father's been stressing that we are now in a kairos of mercy. He said it for the first time when he was aboard Shepherd One, returning from World Youth Day in Brazil in July of 2013. He said, the church is a mother. She has to go out to heal those who are hurting with mercy. If the Lord never tires of forgiving, we have no other choice than to care for those who are hurting. The church, as a mother, must travel this path of mercy and find a form of mercy for all. I believe that this is a kairos. This time is a kairos of mercy. John Paul II had the first intuition of this, which he began with Faustina Kowalska, the Divine Mercy. He intuited it was a great need of our time. Why was it such a big deal for St. John Paul II? Why did he intuit that? More than any other thing that we could call, it is a kairos of. We could say it's a kairos for Eucharistic adoration, it's a kairos for renewal of the Word of God. Why mercy? Because St. John Paul II had identified that the greatest crisis facing the world today is unexpiated guilt. After a century of so many genocides, the Holocaust, Armenia, Cambodia, the Ukraine, the Holocaust of abortion, after a century of so much blood, we need mercy. We can go and confess our sins to bartenders, but bartenders can only give absolute vodka. They can't give absolution. And we need that mercy. So St. John Paul II, that was what led him to his great encyclical Dives in Misericordia, what led him to reconciliation and penance, would lead him to so much over the course of his pontificate. And Pope Francis is continuing that emphasis. In a homily he gave during the Vesper service, in which he promulgated the papal bull Misericordiae Vultus, the face of mercy, which is guiding the church for this upcoming holy year, he says, many question in their hearts, why a jubilee of mercy today? And he answered, simply because the church, in this time of great historical change, is called to offer more evident signs of God's presence and closeness. This is a time for the church to rediscover the meaning of the mission entrusted to her by the Lord on the day of Easter, to be a sign and an instrument of the Lord's mercy. For this reason, the Holy Year must keep alive the desire to know how to welcome the numerous signs of the tenderness that God offers to the whole world, and above all to those who are suffering, who are alone and abandoned, without hope of being pardoned or feeling the Father's love. It's a Holy Year to experience strongly within ourselves the joy of having been found by Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who came in search of us because we were lost. A jubilee to receive the warmth of His love when He bears us up on His shoulders and brings us back to the Father's house. A year in which to be touched by the Lord Jesus and to be transformed by His merciful love so that we can in turn become witnesses to His mercy. Here then is the reason for the jubilee. Because this is a kairos of mercy. It's the favorable time to heal wounds. A time not to be weary of meeting all those who are waiting to see and touch with their hands the signs of God's closeness. A time to offer everyone the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's the first point. It's a kairos of mercy. There is so much unexpiated guilt. And so many people are turning to the psychological sciences for the ordinary things that used to be handled by having their sins forgiven. Second point, in response to this kairos, all of the church's ministers, and by this he doesn't mean just ordained ministers, he means all those who serve in the church. In response to this kairos, all of the church's ministers are called to be ministers of mercy above all. In the first and most famous of his now many interviews with Father Antonio Spadaro in September 2013, Pope Francis said that we need to be ministers of mercy above all. By this, he means more than merely being confessors. But he certainly does mean that priests are going to be very dedicated confessors who allow the riches of God's mercy to flow out through them into a life characterized by Christ-like compassion. But it's supposed to extend into all of the members of the mystical body of Christ. Mercy has been the central theme of Pope Francis' pontificate. I'll never forget being present in St. Peter's Square, March 17, 2013, for his first Sunday Angelus meditation. His beautiful words in Italian remain indelible in my memory, in which he proclaimed the beauty of God's undying mercy as not just Jesus' most powerful message, but the church's most powerful proclamation of God to the world. Pope Francis said, Jesus has this message for us, mercy. I think, and I say with humility, that this is the Lord's most powerful message, mercy. It was He Himself who said, I didn't come for the righteous. The righteous justify themselves. Go on then, even if you can do it. I can't. But they believe they can. Jesus said rather, I came for sinners. And then He said, Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare. God never tires of forgiving. It's we who tire of asking for forgiveness. Then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. We see on Easter Sunday evening that just as God the Father sent His Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, so Jesus was sending the church, first and foremost the apostles and their successors and their priestly collaborators, to continue that saving, merciful work of taking away the sins of the world. And the whole church is supposed to share in that project of the Good Samaritan. Pope Francis is using his office, his words and his example, to do everything he can to get people to receive gratefully and often this gift and be so transformed by the riches of God's mercy that they become the benefactors of mercy throughout the globe. St. Paul's words will be echoed throughout this upcoming holy year. So we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were appealing through us, imploring you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The third point is that understanding our need for God's mercy is key for us or anyone to understand who we really are. In a book-length interview he gave before he was elected Pope, now translated in English, called Conversations with Pope Francis, El Jesuita in Spanish, the future Pope said that an authentically Christian discipleship begins with a recognition that we're sinners in need of salvation and the concomitant experience that our Savior looks on us with merciful love. He said, "For me, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the," and I just encourage you to fill in the blank of that sentence. "Feeling oneself a sinner is one of the," he said, "most beautiful things that can happen if it leads to its ultimate consequences." It says, when a person becomes conscious that he's a sinner and saved by Jesus, he proclaims this truth to himself and discovers the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in a field. He discovers the greatest thing in life, that there's someone who loves him profoundly, who gave his life for him. But then he said, sadly, that many Christians have unfortunately not had this fundamental Christian experience. He said they believe the right things, they received catechesis and accepted the Christian faith in some way, but they don't have the experience of having been saved. And then he gave a very powerful metaphor about what the experience of receiving God's mercy is like. We've all seen these episodes of helicopter rescues of people drowning in the middle of the ocean after a shipwreck, or drowning in a river because of some problem. A couple years back, we had the 40th anniversary of the great rescue in the Potomac River, which is the first of all of these captured. And if you look at it at YouTube, it's got something around 40 million views because people just can't get enough of this type of heroism. So Pope Francis says, imagine, the future Pope Francis says, when we look at that, we continue to watch it, because it shows what's best in human persons, and that somebody would actually risk his or her life jumping off a bridge into a water when somebody else was dying. But he says how much more poignant it becomes when the rescuer saves the person and pushes the person to safety and dies in the attempt. That is something that grips us so much more. He says, more still is when we were the person drowning and somebody gave his life to save ours. He said, that's the fundamental Christian experience. When we were drowning in a cesspool of sin, Jesus dove in all the way from heaven and didn't just risk his life, but gave it, pushing us to safety. The fact that he rose from the dead on the third day, we know the end of the story, shouldn't subtract what he did prior. And just as if somebody had died saving our life would never be able to forget that act of loving generosity, so Jesus' diving in to save us should be the great defining reality of our life. He says, there are many people to whom you tell this analogy who just don't see it, because often they don't want to see it. They always have escape hatches from the situation of drowning, and therefore They lack the experience of who they really are. And he said, I believe it's only we great sinners who have this grace. To understand who we really are, to understand who God is, we have to understand Him and ourselves in this relation of mercy. That God loves us so much that He would mount Calvary 1,000 times each day in order to save us, precisely because we're loved that much. This powerful message of the Lord's mercy that he put into his own body language is essential for Pope Francis's self-understanding. In the September 19th interview with Father Spadaro, when he was asked, who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio? He didn't reply, I'm the son of these parents from Buenos Aires. He said, I am a sinner. This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech. It's not a literary genre. I am a sinner. The best summary, the one that comes from the inside and I feel most true is, I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon. And he repeated, I am one looked upon by the Lord. I always felt that my motto, miserando atque eligendo, mercying and choosing, that God chooses us in the very same action with which he looks at us with merciful love. I always felt that my motto was very true. And this is what I said when they asked if I would accept my election as pontiff. I think this is highly significant. You know, normally, after you get the 2/3 plus 1 in the papal election, you're brought over into the center of the Sistine Chapel, and the one who was presiding over the election comes and he asks you a simple question. Acceptasne, do you accept? And normally, the person says either accepto or in the rare circumstances, non accepto. St. John Paul II told us that when the question was asked to him, he said, entrusting myself to the mercy of the Savior and counting on the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary, accepto. What did Jorge Bergoglio say in the performative language as he was accepting the responsibility of the papacy and becoming, by that acceptance, the successor of St. Peter? He said it in Latin, peccator sum, sed super misericordia infinita Domini nostri Jesu Christi, confessus sed in spiritu penitentiae accepto. I am a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in a spirit of penance, I accept. He knew from the very beginning that the papacy would be a penance. And it is, in many ways. You can't go out and the rest. But in the very act of being chosen, he was confessing his whole relationship with the Lord. I am a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord. He took his motto because he had received his vocation on the Feast of St. Matthew as a 16-year-old boy in 1953. And as he pondered St. Matthew's calling and his own calling that happened in a confessional on that day, he saw a great confluence in the Lord's calling Matthew and the Lord's calling Jorge. He said, Jesus looked upon Matthew with merciful love and chose him. Miserando atque eligendo. This expression impressed me so much that I chose it for my episcopal motto. He said on 3 different occasions, the big picture of what happened in that confessional. September 21st is the first day of spring in the Southern Hemisphere. And just like Labor Day is a day in the United States in which nobody labors, so Students' Day in Argentina, September 21st, is a day that no student studies. It's a day off from school, and he was going to go to the train station, go out for a picnic, and kick a soccer ball around with his friends. But he felt something tugging him on the inside to just make a short little visit in the parish church, the Basilica of San Jose in Flores, the section of Buenos Aires in which he was growing up. And as he was praying, he saw a priest whom he didn't recognize. And the thought came to him that he should ask this priest to hear his confession. He went into the confessional, and 5 minutes later he came out, not just with his plans changed for the day, he didn't go to the train station because what had happened was so overwhelming, but with his plans changed for his life. He had been preparing to be a chemical engineer. From that point forward, he was going to be a minister of mercy, because in the very experience of the Lord's waiting for him in that confessional to shower upon him his merciful love, he felt the Lord's own call. In order to understand who we really are and the greatness of who God really is, it all begins with the recognition that we're sinners and the concomitant experience that God loves us and chooses us even in those sins. Fourth point, if we understand Jesus, really understand Jesus, then we grasp, Pope Francis says, that everything he did was to share his mercy. In Misericordiae Vultus, that document that's going to guide us throughout this upcoming year of mercy, Pope Francis tells us, the mission Jesus received from the Father was that of revealing the mystery of divine love in its fullness. St. John affirms God is love, and this love has been made visible and tangible in Jesus' entire life. His person is nothing but love, a love given gratuitously. The relationships he forms with the people who approach him manifest something entirely unique and unrepeatable. The signs he works, especially in the face of sinners, the poor, the marginalized, the sick, and the suffering, are all meant, he said, to teach mercy. Everything in him speaks of mercy. Nothing in him is devoid of this mercy. In a homily in July of 2013 on the paralytic whose sins were forgiven before his infirmity was forgiven, he made the following gloss. He said, when Jesus healed a sick man, he wasn't just a healer. When he taught people, let's think of the Beatitudes, he wasn't just a catechist, a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was not a revolutionary who wanted to drive out the Romans. No, these things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, speaking out against hypocrisy, were only a sign of something greater he was doing. He was forgiving sins, reconciling the world in the name of the Father. This is Jesus' mission. Everything else, healing, teaching, reprimanding, are only signs of that deeper miracle, which is the recreation of the world. Thus, reconciliation is the recreation of the world. The most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us sinners. And Jesus didn't do this just with words, with actions, or by walking on the road. He did it with his flesh. It is truly he, God, who becomes one of us, a man, to heal us and reconcile us from within. If we're really going to understand Jesus, we've got to understand him in this key. If we don't understand his mercy, we don't get him. Period. Pope Francis is telling us. Fifth point. Sharing his mercy is God's greatest joy. And because of this, God has a preferential option for those in most need of his mercy. The first time he celebrated Divine Mercy Sunday, he went to St. John Lateran Archbasilica, which we're celebrating today. And it was there, talking about the parable of the prodigal son, he says that we see in that parable the joy of the Father. God is always waiting for us. He never grows tired, and in the embrace for his son is all his joy. When he talks about Luke 15 and those three great parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, he says all three of these speak of God's joy. And the joy of God is forgiving. And he repeated it. The joy of God is forgiving. The whole gospel, all of Christianity, is here. Mercy is the core of the gospel and of our faith. And he went on to talk about how God has a certain weakness, a weakness of love for those who are furthest away, those who are lost. He goes in search of them preferentially. And how does he search? Well, Francis says he searches to the very end. Like a shepherd who journeys into the darkness looking for his lost sheep until he finds it. Or like a woman who, when she loses her coin, lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently. God seeks out those who are lost because he says, "This is my son, this is my daughter, and I will not lose him. I don't want to lose her." But God's work doesn't stop in just seeking out the lost, he added. When he finds us, when he's found the lost sheep, he neither sets it aside nor does he ask, "Why did you get lost? Why did you fall?" Rather, he restores what is lost to its proper place. In an Angelus meditation, he said, "Some of you perhaps might say to me, 'But Father, I'm certainly excluded because I'm a great sinner. I've fallen from my vocation. I've done terrible things.'" And Pope Francis replied, "No, you're not excluded. Precisely for this reason, you are God's favorite. Because Jesus prefers sinners, always, in order to forgive them, to love them." I think the greatest illustration of this was said by St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests and the greatest confessor in the history of the Church, who for the last 31 years of his life spent 12 to 18 hours a day martyred in the wood of the confessional. And he chose an analogy from familial life. He said, if a mom has 5 kids and one of the kids is sick, who gets the mom's preferential love? It's always the sick child. And so God the Father, who compares himself to the love of a mother in the prophet Isaiah, if one of his sons or daughters is sick, who gets his preferential love? The greatest insight I've ever had in the faith, and it'll either get me on the list of the CDF for being a heretic, or maybe it'll make me a doctor of the Church, is about Luke 15. When Jesus says, "Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent," we know of only one person in the history of the world who has never needed to repent. And we know how much that beautiful girl from Nazareth pleased God. And if Jesus didn't say it, we wouldn't even be able to fathom it. But what he was intimating to us is, as great as God's joy was for Mary's perpetual fiat, he's almost 100 times more happy when he has a chance to reconcile a lost son or daughter. That's why Pope Francis says the whole gospel, the essence of Christianity, is here in God's mercy. That is God's greatest joy. Sixth, Pope Francis says that because of everything we've talked about before, mercy must characterize all that the Church does, because the Church is made by God to be a field hospital for sinners. That in which the various good Samaritans can take those who are wounded to be nursed all the way back to health. The reform of the Church, which Pope Francis is trying to catalyze, is one in which the Church will be reshaped, literally, to conform fully with God's mercy, to help each one of us to become as merciful as our Father is merciful, so that we may experience the happiness described in the Beatitudes: "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be called children of God." In Misericordiae Vultus, Pope Francis tells us, the mercy is the very foundation of the Church's life. All of her pastoral activity should be caught up in the tenderness she makes present to believers. Nothing in her preaching and in her witness to the world can be lacking in mercy. The church's very credibility is seen in how she shows merciful and compassionate love. I think that that's really the secret for Pope Francis's popularity, beyond every other factor. It's because I think most of the people in the world, if they were to meet Pope Francis, no matter how messy their life was, they would think that this is a person who's not going to judge him first, but a person who's going to love him or her first with the love that flows from the heart of God. And that's what the church is supposed to do, united mystically to the bridegroom and the head. He said, Misericordia Vultus, perhaps we have long since forgotten how to show and live the way of mercy. The temptation on the one hand to focus exclusively on justice has made us forget that this is only the first, albeit necessary and indispensable step. But the church has to go beyond and strive for a higher and more important goal. On the other hand, sad to say, we must admit that the practice of mercy is waning in our wider culture. In some cases, the very word seems to have been dropped out of use. However, without a witness to mercy, life becomes fruitless and sterile, as if sequestered in a barren desert. The time has come for the church to take up the joyful call to mercy once more. It's the time to return to basics and to bear the weaknesses and struggles of our brothers and sisters. Mercy is the force that reawakens us to new life and instills in us the courage to look to the future with hope. He says that mercy is the beating heart of the gospel that must penetrate the heart and the mind of every person. That the spouse of Christ must pattern her behavior after the bridegroom, who went out to seek everyone without exception. This is a crucial part of the new evangelization. He says, in our day, as the church has been entrusted with the task of the new evangelization, preaching the gospel to those who have already heard it but wandered away from it, the theme of mercy needs to be proposed again and again and again with new enthusiasm and pastoral action. It's absolutely essential for the church and for the credibility of her message that she herself live and testify to that mercy. Her language and gestures must transmit it so as to touch the hearts of all people and inspire them once more to find the road that leads to the Father. One of the powerful images he used in that interview with Father Spadaro 2 years ago was that the church is a field hospital in battle. That there are so many people who have been wounded, not just by earthly life, but by those principalities and powers St. Paul describes. And that the church needs to care for people by stomping on the head of those very serpents that try to bite them and poison them. The church that is holy can never reject sinners, he said in that interview, because then she'd be rejecting all of us. Instead, the church calls everyone, welcomes them, is open even to those furthest from her. She calls everyone to allow them to be enfolded by the mercy, tenderness, and forgiveness of the Father. The Lord wants us to be a church that knows how to open her arms and welcome everyone. A house not for the few, but for everyone. Where all can be renewed, transformed, sanctified by His love. The strongest and the weakest. The worst sinners, the indifferent, those who feel discouraged or lost. And He particularly calls us to open our hearts to those living on the outermost fringes of society. To heal their wounds with the oil of God's consolation, to bind them with mercy and cure them with solidarity and vigilant care. And he prays to the Lord that our eyes might be opened to the misery of the world, to the wounds of our brothers and sisters, to hear their constant cry for help. That word misericordia, from which we get mercy, talks about how our heart is supposed to have eyes. The cordia, right? Our hearts are supposed to have eyes for the misery, for those who are poor, for those who are suffering. That's the heart that beats, Jesus' sacred heart, that's supposed to be harmonious with the beating of our own heart. But here's a big and important point. 7. To preach about mercy doesn't mean that we take it for granted, as if God's mercy isn't needed. We need to recognize how much we need it and come to get it and not remain in our sins. So often when the world hears that phrase mercy, they can think that what it means is indulgence. And that the more Pope Francis talks about mercy, some think, the less he's actually talking about repentance. And Pope Francis is absolutely calling us to turn around to a real metanoia, to receive that mercy, because we can't receive that mercy if our hearts are closed to it. That's what the Catechism calls blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin, when we don't recognize that we need God's mercy. And the distinction he makes is between being a sinner and being corrupt. We don't hear this transmitted in a lot of sources, including Catholic media, but it's key for us to grasp. He said in a homily a couple years ago, the problem isn't sinning per se, but of not repenting of our sins, not feeling ashamed of what we've done. That's the problem. He said at another homily, there are 3 types of Christians in the church: the sinners, the corrupt, and the saints. And what distinguishes sinners from the corrupt? He says, the corrupt are those sinners who are sinners like us, but who have gone a step further. They become solidified in sin, and they no longer feel the need for God. Or at least they trick themselves into not perceiving their need for God. These are the corrupt. And this is a danger also for us, that we become corrupted. He finished that homily that day, begging the Lord for the grace that we all might know that we're sinners, truly sinners, and that we might respond to the grace never to become corrupt, the grace to follow the way of sanctity. He's actually spoken about this 6 different times in his pontificate. I won't go through all of them. I'll just focus on one, because I think it's highly relevant, especially for those of us who are priests and religious. He talks about Solomon. And we remember Solomon as an 18-year-old boy who had just taken over for his father. The Lord said, ask for anything at all, as high as the heavens above, as deep as the netherworld, ask for whatever you want. And Solomon pleased God so much by asking for a wise and understanding heart that he could judge God's people, that he could govern according to the mind and the heart of God. God was so pleased that he not only gave him what he asked for, but he did give him the other things that he didn't ask for: a long life, health, etc. Solomon was on a trajectory to become, up until Jesus, the greatest person who had ever lived. And then what happened? He became corrupt. The one who had built the temple started to build pagan shrines for his 300 wives and 700 concubines. His mind and his heart began to be clouded toward the Lord. And rather than leading God's people along the way of wisdom, he became a scandal, leading them even to pagan worship, because Pope Francis said, the hardening consequences of pride on the one hand and lust on the other. And unlike his father David, he said, who as soon as he had committed that triple sin, when Nathan pointed out to him that you are that man, he began to weep for his sins. He totally changed. He begged God for mercy. Unlike his father, Solomon never repented. David was a sinner. Solomon, with all his gifts, became corrupt. Pope Francis uses that specifically for those of us who have received special gifts in the church, for this, to watch out that what happened to Solomon doesn't happen to us, that our exposure and familiarity with the things of the sacred don't become so routinized that we forget who we really are. The eighth is that to preach and practice mercy, we must seek a renewal in the sacrament of God's mercy and help everyone in the church to become frequent penitents. Pope Francis has given several catechesis specifically geared to getting people back to the sacrament of mercy. I'll just quote one. It was in a general audience a year ago in February. He said, "Don't be afraid of confession. When one's in line to go to confession, one may feel all these things, even shame. But when one finishes confession, one leaves feeling great, beautiful, forgiven, pure, happy. This is the beauty of confession. I'd like to ask you, don't say it out loud, but everyone respond in his heart, when was the last time you made your confession? Everyone think about it. 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years, 20 years, 40 years. Everyone count. Everyone say, when was the last time I went? And if much time has passed, don't lose another day. Go, the priest will be good. A seminary can't prepare you for everything. There have been many eureka moments in my life as a priest, but probably the greatest eureka moment was when I was preaching a retreat for priests in a diocese here in the States. And one of my brothers came in and said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 55 years since my last confession." I would have never guessed that a priest could go so long without that sacrament. A lot of the times when I go to various places and preach retreats for religious, they can't remember the last time they went. Not because their memory's going, but because it's been far more than a year. It's important for us to hear this incessant appeal to come and receive God's mercy. Pope Francis has spoken about his own practice of the sacrament. He said in a November 20 catechesis a year ago, "Priests and bishops too have to go to confession because we're all sinners. Even the Pope confesses every 15 days because the Pope is also a sinner." And that 15 days is a pretty important standard for the Church. When you look at the constant encouragement of the Church from Pope Pius XII and every Pope except John Paul I in a short pontificate to the present day, they've all encouraged frequent confession. The Catechism has a beautiful paragraph on frequent confession. And what does it mean to go frequently? Basically, John Paul II intimated, and as has Pope Francis here in his 15 days, that the goal of the Church is that we would always be in a condition to receive a plenary indulgence. Every day. And what does that mean? In order to be able to receive one, we've got to go to confession within 8 days prior or after. So basically twice a month, every 15 days, the Church is encouraging us to take advantage of this great gift. If we were to recognize that God has no greater joy than forgiving, and we are living our life to please God, then we will go frequently. And the more we receive that mercy, the more we can pass it on. Ninth, the practice of mercy shows who God's real children are, because His children seek to become merciful like their Heavenly Father is merciful. That's the Beatitude. Once we've received God's mercy, then we become more and more like our Father and seek to share that wondrous gift. He wrote in Misericordiae Vultus that Jesus affirms that mercy is not only an action of the Father, but it becomes a criterion for ascertaining who His children are. In short, we're called to show mercy because mercy has first been shown to us. And elsewhere he talks about how, unless we're sharing mercy with others, we can't receive God's mercy. That was Jesus' gloss on the Our Father. "For unless you forgive others their sins, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you yours." Not as a punishment, but as a consequence. Unless our heart is open to mercy toward others, we can't receive God's mercy, even though He never tires of sharing it. And the last point is that this mercy is expansive. This will be one of the most integrative ways that we're going to be able to live this ecclesiastical holy year. in the Gospels. And this is my point, not Pope Francis's, but I think Pope Francis would agree. In the Gospels, when we have that expression which appears often, Jesus, looking upon the crowds, had pity on them. The actual Greek verb there is esplanknete, which is a compound of the word splankna, which means viscera, or guts, or womb. A more literal translation would be that when Jesus looked on the crowds, he was sick to his stomach with compassion as he saw the crowds. An even more accurate translation would be his guts were exploding with pity. He didn't just feel bad for the people who were hungry, for example. Jesus' compassion was like a volcanic explosion in his innards. In the Gospel, this expression, esplanknete, this explosion within Jesus' inside, is used several times, and it describes five things that Jesus did. In my opinion, these are the five aspects of the Lord's mercy. On one occasion, the Gospel tells us, when Jesus saw the vast crowd, his heart exploded with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The teaching is a spiritual work of mercy for a reason. First thing we do in response to the mercy that others need. The evangelists tell us in several places that Jesus' heart was moved with pity for the multitudes, and he cured their sick. The whole church's healthcare ministry is part of this mercy. In the multiplication of loaves and fish, Jesus says in the first person, "My heart is exploding with pity for the crowd." And in response, he fed them. Feeding the hungry is likewise a spiritual work of mercy that the church does so beautifully in so many places. On multiple occasions, the evangelists tell us that his heart was moved with pity, like with the paralyzed man on the stretcher, and he forgave their sins. Fourth aspect, to bring people to receive that forgiveness, like the friends of the paralyzed man. And then fifth, when Jesus' heart was moved with pity for the crowds because they were mangled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd, he told his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few, so pray the harvest master to send out laborers for his harvest," a prayer that would be answered statim, immediately, when Jesus would call those laborers from among the 12 he had just asked to pray. So five things: to teach, to heal, to feed, to forgive, and to pray for, call, and send out laborers with the same compassion for the crowd he had. This is the way Jesus expressed his mercy. This is the way the church seeks to express and continue this mercy. And this is the way that God is summoning us to live this upcoming holy year. I finish with Pope Francis's prayerful appeal at the end of Misericordiae Vultus, which summarizes all that we've talked about up until now. It says, "I present this extraordinary jubilee to you, dedicated to living out in our daily life the mercy that the Father constantly extends to us. In this jubilee year, let us allow God to surprise us. He never tires of throwing open the doors of his heart, and he repeats that he loves us and wants to share his love with us. The church feels the urgent need to proclaim God's mercy. Her life is authentic and credible only when she becomes a convincing herald of mercy. She knows that her primary task, especially at a moment full of great hopes and signs of contradiction, is to introduce everyone to the great mystery of God's mercy by contemplating Christ's face. Church is called above all to be a credible witness of mercy by professing it and living it as the core of the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the heart of the Trinity, from the depths of God's mystery, the great river of mercy wells up and overflows unceasingly. It's a spring that will never run dry, no matter how many people approach it. Every time someone is in need, he or she can approach it because the mercy of God knows no end. The profundity of the mystery surrounding it is as inexhaustible as the richness that springs from it. In this jubilee year, may the church echo the word of God that resounds strong and clear as a message and sign of forgiveness, strength, aid, and love. May she never tire of extending mercy and be ever patient in offering compassion and comfort. May the church become the voice of every man and woman and repeat confidently without end, "Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." Praise be Jesus Christ.